to go to Matthew chapter 11. Begin there, Matthew chapter 11. I'll read the last paragraph in that chapter, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beautiful passage of scripture there in the final verses of that chapter 11 of Matthew. In thinking about what I tried to concentrate on last Sunday, Ephesians 6 and 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in that we realize that when we take upon us the yoke of Jesus Christ, it says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But in taking, I've in my experience, and you as well, most likely have found that in taking his yoke upon us, upon me, it's lifted a weight from me when I take his yoke upon me, and then cast aside whatever burden that I've drug upon myself. And having my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the Word of God Himself, and the written Word, the inspired Word, then my burdens are lifted. I think about, and it's not just today, I've thought about in recent several months, this year, the burdens and the tribulations, the variety or the many different burdens and tribulations upon just even the membership of this church, this local body, and the burdens that carries along, and it continues even after maybe a particular event. We're still weighted down with it, and those that suffer all the many things. What comes first and foremost to me is the loss of a loved one in death. As I mentioned today, Sister Ernestine, her death was a relief and a release for her. She's no more suffering and tormented by anything. But as we all know, when we lose a loved one, it equals separation. There's a separation there. And even knowing and reading these last three verses here, that I have been in the situation to where I knew mentally this came to my mind, and yet I refused. I think of the Hebrew people. No, we will not. We will not. And being as stubborn as I am, as I can be, as others have confessed that as well. But in many times, it's a good thing to be stubborn in certain things, and we'll see that in a moment, Lord willing, in my subject. But His yoke, taking it upon us, it lightens our load. It relieves us of our burdens in whatever it is. I think of the physical ailments that so many of you all have. And also what came to mind is what Brother Paul and Sister Jacqueline are experiencing and going through right now that I cannot possibly relate to, but the stress of maybe losing a job has happened to people in this church and in looking for a job. It goes on and on. And also, and I can name so many other sufferings and tribulations and temptations, even just among people here. But even if there is absolutely nothing, and yet we're low. But He's meek and lowly in heart and tells us come unto Him. That those that both labor and are heavy laden, and He will give us rest. But remember the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let me jump to the 16th chapter of this of Matthew. And in thinking, and I'm kind of thinking of that rest, the gospel of peace. And heading into what subject and thoughts are in my mind, please continue to pray. The 18th verse, Jesus says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'd like to talk about the church some this morning. That word church there, however many times it's that English word is written in the Bible, in the King James translation, the Greek word is ecclesia, that it certainly means a congregation of people. It means if you dissect that, it means a calling out from something and an origin. There's an origin there. It's a congregation of people. It's an assembly. And I want to talk some about both the church as a whole and a couple of points terms and phrases of the church as a whole, but also the local churches, all the many churches, and which are spoken of here in the New Testament. And when this verse here, this 18th verse, of course, many times is misunderstood that Christ was saying that He would build His church on Peter, the Apostle Peter. And that's not the case. If we look at the name Peter, it means a piece of rock or a small rock. I think of a pebble. I think of a pebble. I think of the. I think of, go back to think of the difference in the name meanings of the names of Saul and Paul, and the contrast there as well. But upon this rock, that word rock there is a mass of rock. I think of a huge boulder, solid rock. Now, in just reading this, if we had a monotone computer, just read this, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. If we're not there, we didn't see this scene. I can envision Jesus Christ standing there and saying, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is built on Jesus Christ. That is the point there. Of course, there's many other as he's talking to Peter. And certainly the apostles, they're within that foundation. We can go find scripture for that. But that foundation of the church sits upon the rock, Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the church as a whole. So the church, the visible church, it has an origin. It has a beginning. And it's Jesus Christ. He said, "I will build my church." It had to exist then. There's plenty of logic here in this, and simplicity that there is an origin to the church. Now, whether or not we are still worshiping within the church that Jesus Christ set up, that's always the question. And as long as we follow to our best ability, blessed by God, the doctrines, the practices of the church, that go hand in hand, really, the gospel itself, the doctrines and the practices of the church, it's all laid out there. And yet there's some small details that different churches go back and forth on. That's how we continually look at whether or not we're worshiping in the true church. If it's not, then I want to go find the one that Jesus Christ set up, not that some man set up. Now, before I forget, I want to say, and I believe that, and maybe I overemphasize the fact that of the innumerable host outside of the visible church, organized church of Jesus Christ, that are children of God. I emphasize it because I feel like, as a minister, I should give comfort to children of God. If you're not a child of God, there's no comfort to be given. And you're going to think whatever I'm saying is more foolish than people that are actually here that are children of God, that think that what I say is foolishness many times. And I beg your forgiveness for my folly. As I told Sister Deborah, when I tease Brother Wayne, if I stop doing that, he'll think I've stopped loving him. I emphasize that greatly. And so then I feel like then I've gone too far that I don't emphasize the importance of the visible, militant kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. So important. And such, remember where I started. Come all unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest certainly can be given outside of the church body. Certainly it can. It does. We hear that gospel spoken of in Ephesians 6 and 15. We hear that here. If it is the church, and there's rest there. So that on top of everything else that we're experiencing and struggling with and suffering and mourning, we know for a fact of a certainty that we will be in heaven one day. There are some of those days where I wish it was tomorrow morning, yet God gives us the strength, and on top of that, He doesn't just bless us to just carry on and flounder around. He showers us with blessings in our lives, and blesses us with the rest and the peace spoken of, gospel of peace. And also, besides, and I'm sure you've heard many terms of the church. Of the church that's visible here, that's one of the terms, descriptive, visible church. Another one is militant, the militant visible church. This is talking about these assemblies, the church that is here and the church as a whole that Jesus Christ set up. I think rightfully so, when I hear the word militant, I think of the word military. The church and military and all. And yet, last Sunday, I was right there where it says, put on the whole armor of God. There is a battle. There's a combat that we continually carry on. But this word, the militant, really means aggressively active. Aggressively active. That's what it is. And and we'll see in a moment, if Lord willing, that there is this battle that we have in being aggressively active. Sometimes it's difficult. It comes and goes. The encouragement and we continually talk about being revived, and each of us need different things, but God can provide all of that. So the church is built upon Jesus Christ, upon that rock, which is Jesus Christ, upon himself, I will build my church. So it's his church. So just that little two-letter word there, it tells it's his church. Puts a great responsibility upon us. And it's his. It's his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. They won't prevail against it, win against it. The gates of hell are battling against it continually. As was said earlier this morning, we battle our own demons within ourselves that try to divert us from serving God. And it's a constant battle, but he blesses us in that. Now, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, and the 23rd verse. Says, I'll just read that whole verse. It's a whole sentence, actually. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Even as Christ is the head of the church. I don't feel led this morning to speak on this subject of the husband being the head of the wife. I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to go the other direction, where Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's his church. It's built upon him himself, and he is the head of the church. And many people will ask on my job and out if we talk about religion and church and denominations. Well, where is your church headquartered? Where is it based? Who's the head of your church? Jesus Christ. Our headquarters is in heaven, where our citizenship is. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So it says it right here, but yet I like to go and find verses of Scripture that just lay it out. Here it is. He is the head of the church. Don't get me wrong. There's denominations that maybe have a hierarchy and all, and that there's one guy right at the top and then. But I know that they rely on God. But people look at that person. The pastor of a Primitive Baptist church is at, I don't call that the head of the church. He is Jesus Christ. That's the head of the church. And yet, you may look at them as a leader. They are certainly a servant of the church, but it's an overseer. We're to oversee the flock. And yet, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that's overall. That's the church. I haven't even gotten into really local bodies, assemblies yet. Now let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Just to grab the 23rd verse there to speak on respective churches being a part of the church. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they had ordained them elders in every church. There's also this and many other scriptures that point to this ordination service that Primitive Baptists go into. When there is a man who has been blessed, the church does not give the man the gift to preach. Right. The church doesn't call someone. They, blessed by God, recognize the gift. And that's a very difficult thing. You have to do that prayerfully. There's an ordination of the ministers, but this in every church. So there's various churches, and we'll see that. I'll end up in the second chapter of Revelation here in a few minutes to get two examples of respective churches, church assemblies that existed here. Now, jumping back to Matthew chapter 15, the Matthew 15, Jesus Christ speaking again. He's talking about really to the Pharisees up here and being critical of their traditions and their legalism. And they're contesting Jesus in the same respect and going against commandments of God, trying to trip him up as usual. But down in the 7th verse of that 15th chapter of Matthew, it says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men." So he's being critical here and pointing out that with their actions, the people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I think back on all the scriptures that refer to the heart in the Psalms and so many other places, I'm able to go back again in my experiences and in reading writings of other people and ministers, how they've been gathered together in the assembly of the church and yet did not feel the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit really coming upon them. They were dry. I've certainly experienced that. And then in my state of mind, with my heart far from Him, being in that condition, I was still singing. Might have even offered prayer. Might have even preached. I don't believe so. I think God has always blessed me to rise above that, and so merciful. But just so dry that I felt distance from Jesus Christ. But I'm still going through the motions. And that doesn't cut it. In His church, of which He is the head, the cornerstone, and the rock. And He's telling them this here. In vain they do worship me. Now I think of, again, the militant kingdom, the militant church, and bringing in actually that aspect of it, the battle that we have. It's not just that we come and we might have aught with someone else in the room, it's maybe within ourselves. I feel certain that I battle myself much more than anyone else on the outside, that I have to fight myself, even if it's just trying to be more enthusiastic and involved in what I'm doing. I have to utter the prayer, Brother David, I guess he is, the psalmist David is who I'm thinking about. Here you pray, make within me a clean heart. I think our brother David's probably prayed that same prayer. I know I have. So it's a constant work. It's a constant battle. And as Sister Jacqueline said, it's Satan is there constantly trying to heap more on to divert us from serving God. If I stop, as I've said before, as I will comfort you, if we stop, we will still be in heaven. But come unto me. Come unto Jesus Christ. I don't want to see what happens in my life if I desert Jesus Christ and God Almighty. I don't want to see that. And yet, don't get me wrong, there's been times where I have done that, but not to turn aside from God completely in my life. The very important is the doctrines of God versus the doctrines or commandments of men. So again, keep in mind that term, phrase aggressively active. Now I want to go over to Revelation. Let me get a verse out of the first chapter to begin with and then go to chapter 2. There's not a lot of the book of Revelation that I understand. I've read some writings on it. If I read 10 writings from 10 ministers, they're all different. But The beginning of it, just to encourage you, and we should read it and study it, but the first part of this is about seven literal churches. There are about some churches here that existed at this time. And so in the 11th verse of that first chapter, it says, write in a book and send it, Jesus is telling John, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And so he tells them which ones, and also write this in a book and send it to these seven churches, literal churches. And so it talks about, again, in the 20th verse of that first chapter, the last verse, and the seven, and when we start talking about the candlesticks, I love it when he puts the definition right there. The candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He tells us what the candlesticks are. So we're going to have to wonder, what are these candlesticks that he's talking about? Now we could say, well, it's seven candlesticks and seven churches. It must be the churches. But he tells us right there, the candlesticks, when he talks about that, are the churches. In the first verse of that second chapter, it ends with the seven golden candlesticks. So that's the churches. It speaks of, and I'm going to jump to the 12th verse of that second chapter. It talks about the angel, and to the angel of the church. It's the pastors that that's speaking of. It's a messenger, a pastor, a minister, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos. Write. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. So this sounds pretty important. Also, in these terms, and I define, or I gave you the Greek term ecclesias of the term church, and that's helpful. Now I know of a minister who's no longer living that was a Greek scholar. He knew it inside and out, and so he, in his young ministry, he preached a lot of that, and later on in his life, he admitted or confessed that became a detriment to his preaching. You can get too much of that stuff in. So I don't concentrate on that. I try to bring it in when it helps the English language, the original text, and so forth. So now I'm defending myself of badly mispronouncing the names last Sunday and of Sunday before last in there. We don't concentrate on that. You can tell me how to pronounce terms, Brother Billy. That Sunday he had good pronunciations of some of those kings, Persian kings' names. But it can be a detriment. Except when God blesses us as a help. Now continuing in this, let me get a couple of. I just want to go over a couple of churches here. This first one, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. So he's listing out some good things here. This is good that Jesus started with the good stuff. But you can see a but coming on this stuff. He says, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr. So someone had been killed, and so even at that time, he's saying that thou hast not denied my faith and holdest fast my name. Antipas, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. 14th verse, and here comes another shoe. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So these few things that that Jesus has against this. Actual church. It's a real church body here, an assembly, a local body, and he has a few things to get them against them. Although he lists the things that they're good on knees, but here are the things that I have against thee. And so thou hast there them that hold. So with among them that hold this doctrine. So again, we have to continually look at the doctrine that we're preaching. And that's a difficult thing. There's some intricacies and all. Just this week, I read some online discussions that I had saved actually from, I don't know if it was in the 1990s, early 2000s, and got heated among all primitive Baptists that disagreed on some things. And also, it's difficult, and we misplead for God's guidance in these things. And then talk amongst each other, of course. So he has. This is one of the things he has against them. So in the 15th verse, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So they've got someone among them that hold to these foreign doctrines that Jesus Christ takes issue with. Again, he's the head of the church. It's built upon him, and this local body is doing things that he is not pleased with, and a serious thing. So he says then in the 16th verse, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I guess like a parent, I think of, well, you take care of that, and then you settle that argument, or just don't make me come in there and settle it. Don't make me take care of it. I'll come in there and take care of it. He said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. If nothing else at this point, we see the seriousness of the church, of the church that Jesus Christ set up, and the seven bodies, the respective seven churches here, of which I don't know how many churches in the whole world, right? Primitive Baptist churches who stand for the same doctrines, who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many there are today, but we can put ourselves into this place, of course, and should review that. But he goes on and says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the Spirit is saying the same thing to all these churches, the various churches, and to the church of all these churches which they comprise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And so he's telling them to overcome this, and he will give them of the hidden manna. Now I'm going to skip down to the 18th verse, the next church here. And they're not the churches, too, these two here that come to mind immediately when I think of the second chapter of Revelations. I think of Ephesus and Laodicea and others. But this here he says, and unto the angel or the pastor of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So he's speaking to this next church here that existed at this time. I know thy works. So he's got a list here. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. He says works twice in the list. And the last to be more than the first. So he knows those, and we realize that. And when if we go back to that verse over in Matthew, where we do not do these things in vain, but our heart is in it, then he knows these works, and he knows if we're adhering to the doctrine that we know that is not to hold our place in heaven. It's not to gain our place in heaven. These works and the charity, patience, and so forth. It's a result of the fact that we have a place there given by Jesus Christ. We have a home in heaven. So I know these things, and he lists them out. Again, he starts with the good stuff, and then here comes the but in the 20th verse. But he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Let me finish the next verse. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, here in this point, and it all differs, there could have been very well a sister in the church named Jezebel. I think this is more of a, when we say the use of term, talking maybe about someone, well, that's a Jezebel. It's a descriptive term. And so, or whether or not it was a relative of Jezebel from the Old Testament. But it doesn't matter. We're not told, and so we don't need to concentrate on that. Certainly don't need to speculate. But there's someone in that local assembly that is causing the membership to stray here. And this is one speaking who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass, and is able to fight against them with the sword of his mouth. He is the creator, the builder, and it is his church. And with this, you know, I draw, even though these churches are doing so many good things, and yet he has some ought against them for things, but this shows me that he did not have to reveal these things to John. He didn't have to. He could have just left them alone, but that shows the extent of his love, I believe, toward his people and his church, is that he's correcting the situation. Again, just like a parent, I know we call Christ our elder brother and we think of God our Father, but God is here correcting these local assemblies. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So there is a repentance here. And certainly we can go over in Acts and see what men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. And so we Acts 2nd chapter, and over 3,000 were added to the church that day. The 23rd verse says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts." So he's speaking to this one church, this local body, but then he says, at this point, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Again, even seeing like, well, if they don't do what he's saying, they're going to be punished, they're going to be chastised. But even in that, there's comfort because we'll suffer for our works here in our life here. In eternity, Jesus Christ has obliterated our sins. He has put them away. If there's something, and I always harp on the fact that I haven't had a huge amount of deep experiences as far, I've never gone to war, had to fight in a war and so forth, and I'm grateful for those who did sacrifice and do that, but there's certain things that I've experienced, and certainly this battle of trying to do the right thing with my heart in it, not just for looks. Is a constant battle. So all the churches shall know. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, which hold fast till I come. Now we come here, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. To me, sometimes that is the hardest thing, is to hold fast. I want to effect a change. I want to do something. We're to hold fast, but it's something they already have. They have that. I mentioned in this last Sunday, some touched on standing, the word stand, and so many times in that sixth chapter of Ephesians, the word to stand in that. And when he tells us to be still, that can be so difficult. But this is something that they already have here. Now, I want to wrap this up in the 100th Psalm. The 100th Psalm. And really, I find here, I don't even remember now how I ran across this particular psalm, But to me, I read this, and it's really it's a checklist of about a dozen things here that we can use in the church. Very, very short. What is it? Five verses divided here in this translation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord, but it doesn't stop there. Serve the Lord with gladness. I've been under the sound of a preacher preaching, and I hope I don't do this or don't start any that I thought the whole time he's up there, he just seems so angry. Just seems so angry. He's into his sermon, and I realize and all, but so I remember even from a child on up, just seemed angry. And I tell you what, the church was experiencing back in the through all its existence since Jesus Christ, but 1930s, 40s, 50s, right in there, a great tribulation, divisions and all. And so many ministers, they were angry. And Satan, same Satan that's here bugging us today and deceiving us, was there then. And I'm thankful that peace has come upon the church and the churches here. But serve the Lord with gladness. It's no place to be. And the personality of this church here, I think, follows along with that. I'm thankful that I was raised this way. My dad, I've talked about his sense of humor and all that's, I guess, come down some good or bad. But we're joyful. We have something to be rejoicing in. Now, it's a serious spot. Where I'm standing now and the view that I have is very serious to me. But we have something to be happy in. And that happiness and joy and rejoicing can minimize all that stuff that somehow God blesses me personally as a minister to lay aside while I'm here for the most part. But yet, when I sit down there, it's back again. Here it comes again. But then, with gladness, we're to rejoice. So that's the second thing. Joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Remember, Ecclesia, it's an assembly. Come before His presence with singing. The next item here on our list in the third verse. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. That's a big one right there, to know that He's God. Maybe He has so much mercy toward me that I forget. I have to go back into the Old Testament and read of His great power, of His physical power, spiritual power, and realize God does not change, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God. And so I forget that. So know ye that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that hath made us. So He's the potter who has power over the clay. This is very humbling to remember this, but as we work in the church, as we strive to learn from those seven churches' mistakes there that are documented here in God's Word, then and know what to do, then this is very important to realize. He made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So the list continues. Enter, fourth verse, enter into His gates. Enter into His gates. He doesn't end it there. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. There's some stipulations here on how we should do this here. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful unto Him and bless His name. This list just goes on and on. Bless His name. Be thankful unto Him. I see that here. These things, I haven't gone back and reviewed it just now, but I can say this is in that part where this local body, These are the things. I know thy works. He was listing over there in those churches. And this I believe this is some of them here. I've seen this and experienced this here in this local body and in other various churches all over the country. And into his courts with praise. So enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. To wrap it up, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. As we hold fast, God is, because he doesn't change. He is perfect in all ways. He's the creator. He, being Jesus Christ, built the church. He built this church and blesses us. He is among this subject of the church can go in so many different ways. Could spend the rest of my life. A preacher could spend all of his life just preaching on the church. And then you get into phrases like kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, visible church, militant church, the triumphant church. And it goes on and on. And yet in some of that, again, I read disagreements among Primitive Baptists on those. But that 100th Psalm, if we follow that in serving him, in all those the adjectives and adverbs and verbs there in that, then he'll bless us and he'll show that he's blessed us. We'll feel that presence. As in the last, over a year and a half, we have experienced his blessings. He's bestowed his spirit upon us because he cares for this church as much as he cared for those seven churches of Asia there. When he spoke to them, John did not write us a letter, put us in a book on the Isle of Patmos, but God speaks to us. He tells us and shows us in our life through His Spirit, through the Comforter that Jesus Christ sends, how we're to do, how we're to serve Him. And we go to God's Word and having our feet shod with the preparation of the Gospel of Peace. May God bless you. We'll sing a song now, and if anyone desires to join the church, you who's not a member, you let us know. And then we'll shake one another's hands if you so desire.